All right. Turn your, is this on or off? Testing, am I okay? Nope. Yes? All right. All right, sorry, I got all get all the technicalities out of the way. All right. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, right near the end. We've been looking through the book of Romans, or not the book of Romans, but the chapter 6 of Romans. While we've been away from each other and while we've been together the last couple of weeks too. And I want to begin by asking this question. And it's really tied into a lot of things that Jamie said. Where's your home? Where's your home? You know, home is more than a place. Home is the sense of where you, not only where you live, but how you live your life. Home is where you can just be yourself. It's where you can rest. It's where you can be safe. It's where you can enjoy the pleasure of food and company, family, where you can, for some of you, let your hair down and just relax. And so the question is tied to that is, who are you? Who are you? You act out of who you are, or who you believe, at least who you believe you are. And the whole thrust of the New Testament, as you read through the New Testament, and you come across the word holiness or sanctification, where it's tied into how you are living your life, it's the point is to convince you who you are in Christ so that you can learn to act that way, so you can act out, realize who you are, and act accordingly. Paul begins this chapter 6, saying, essentially, he says, since you are living in the house of grace, since you are now a child of grace, it makes no sense to live as if you are in the house of sin or a child of sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Continue, that word continue means, you know, that's where you abide, that's where you live. That's where you have planted yourself. Should you continue to live under the roof of sin? And of course, the answer is no. Paul uses different tacks. He's trying to help us understand something here. He says, you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. You live a new life. You're free from sin. And then in this section between verses 14 and 22, he uses the words master and slave. He's trying to illustrate your total submission of your will to God and righteousness. This is who you are, totally submitting your will to God and righteousness. And yet Paul is a realist. He understands the struggles we go through. He understands that we have a hard time really living this out. We have human bodies, we have human emotions, we have temptations, and so there's times that we're more comfortable living in the flesh, the way Paul uses this, rather than living in the Spirit. We know how better to operate in the world rather than in Christ. We understand law, and that's why we tried to emphasize the last couple of weeks, we understand law and rules. Just tell me what to do. We understand that far more than we understand grace. And that's why teaching and encouragement is important, because we come together to refocus and look at this again and remind ourselves once again who we are and how to live out our lives. And during the week, as we come out of focus or we take a different tack in our life, God, this time together brings us back as we look at the scriptures and say, how are we supposed to be thinking? How are we supposed to be living? And encourage one another to do that. I've used the illustration, the grace dimension. It's like moving into a different dimension We were in the world's dimension. We were in the sin dimension. And we've moved into another dimension that's unlike what we've ever understood before. It's moving from three dimensions to six dimensions or 10 dimensions. It's something we really don't understand. And it's something that we have to continually learn what it means to live in this grace dimension. And it's nice to talk about. Grace is nice to talk about. And it sounds good, and it's sweet, and it's theological, and we can hold it up as a future goal. That's something we need to look toward. But to actually live in grace, to actually allow its molding influence of righteousness to change our thinking is hard. Grace, as nice as it sounds, is difficult. It's a difficult road. Going with the flow is far easier. And that's what the world calls us to do. Just go with the flow. Grace takes an effort of thinking. It takes an effort in changing. And both are difficult. Thinking differently, learning how to think differently, learning how to live differently is hard. The world says, hey, let me think for you. Just let me think for you. Go with the flow here. Here's a meme. Now, don't think about it. Just kind of look at it. Go with the flow. What I've said many times, we learn to be Google smart and think meme deep. That's easy. Just go with the flow of life. Just do whatever life says. But grace demands great power and strength that's beyond our ability. We cannot do this in our own power. It requires you to learn of the Lord. It requires you to learn of Him and rest in Him, as He said, and then to live out that life that you've learned and learn how to abide or live in it. So we come to this section of verses 20 through 22, and Paul here is laying out a sharp contrast to the former way of life, the old way of thinking, the world's way of thinking, and your current life that you, now that you're in Christ. And he says how ludicrous it is to live any other way but God's way. Let's read this together. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. People like to be free from righteousness. Free from righteousness, verse 20. The world cries to be free from God. Let's be free from God. And this is the sin that you have from the very beginning. It's the sin of sins, and every sin is connected to this sin, where Satan said to Eve and Adam, you eat of this fruit and you can be like God. You can be like God. You can be free from His control. Just eat of the fruit and you're free. You can be free, he didn't say it this way, from righteousness. Paul calls this in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, this is the suppression of truth by wickedness. The truth is suppressed so you can be free from righteousness. And so Paul says, yes, you can be free from correct living. That's all that means. Righteousness means correct living. Correct living is living like God. It's being in a right relationship with God. It's right living. And he says, you can be free from correct living. You can thumb your nose at God. You can sing the song, I did it my way. Yeah, go ahead, do it your way. But when you do that, you're free from righteousness, that's true. But this is slavery to sin. To throw yourself into sin and call it freedom is an oxymoron. It's a conflict in terms. That's what that word, big word, means. It's like this. Have you ever heard of deafening silence? It's an oxymoron. No one got it. Deafening silence? Silence that deafens you? Yeah, okay. All right. How about this one? Act naturally. They're hard to catch, aren't they? I'm the only one that finds this funny. All right. Alone together. Oh, we're alone together. It's another oxymoron. Or all of you are clearly confused. Finally got a chuckle. All right. Freedom from sin. Freedom in sin is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. Freedom in sin. It's like sinking in quicksand and saying, I'm free from the path. Oh, yeah, you are free from the path as you sink in quicksand. Proclaiming freedom. Sin is a master. I keep scratching my chin, sorry. Sin is a master. And that's why Paul calls it the sin. It's talking about a power here. It's a power, it's a master that you're bound to. It's unmerciful in its control. And you know this in your own experience, how when sin grabs a hold of you, it's like a power that you want to be released from, and you can't find release. Paul says in verse 18, he says that being joined or being a slave to righteousness, that's what's truly freeing. You're free from this tyrant called sin. And sin, don't think of it as a power out there. It's not something out there that's coming in to get you. It's not something that, you know, for some of you who are old as me from Flip Wilson's comedy, the devil made me do it. You know, Geraldine saying, the devil made me do it. It's something that's within us. That's why, in my paraphrase, I call it the sinful me and the selfish me, because it's in me. It's what I want. It's a selfishness that's in me. It's a sin that's in me that's crying out for things that I shouldn't have. Yes, you can be free from righteousness. You can be free from correct living. But when you are, you're a slave to sin. There's been a change, he says. You've changed masters. There's a change in your life. You were once subject to sin. That was your master. And now you're subject to righteousness. That's your master. Service to sin, when you're serving sin, that's actual slavery. And serving righteousness is actual freedom. And he says, Paul is trying to say, there's a distinct wall between the two. There's a distinct difference between the two. Being a servant of righteousness, when you're a servant of righteousness, that excludes you from being a servant to sin. You can't have one foot in one and one foot in the other. And we've talked about this all through, well, we talked about it some last week, and all through the scripture it says you're in the world, yes, but you're not of the world. There's a difference. There's an exclusion. You're in light or you're in darkness. You can't be in both. You can't be in the grayness. You're in light or in darkness. And then he says in verse 21, yeah, you can enjoy death. Verse 21 says, what benefit did you reap at that time that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. So if you enjoy being free from righteousness, you can enjoy living in death. And he uses the word in the NIV that I just quoted, he uses the word benefit. But the word there, in some of your translations, will be fruit, and that's the literal word there. And he says, okay, let's evaluate your past life. Let's look at the past life. See what it was like. And what was the fruit of that? Fruit means is the result of an action. You do something and you say that's the fruit of that action. Fruit is something you enjoy. This week, I would think almost everyone here enjoyed some kind of fruit. You don't eat the branch of an apple tree, you eat an apple. You enjoy the fruit of the tree. And so Paul always uses this word fruit in a positive way. When you see the word fruit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, and it's good things. He talks about being fruit in the light, or fruit of the light in Ephesians. He talks about fruit of righteousness. When he uses the opposite, he says, these are unfruitful works over in Ephesians, and don't be unfruitful. So usually when he uses this word, fruit, it's in a positive way. And so he says here, what fruit did you enjoy? The answer to that question is, there was no fruit. There was no fruit to that type of light. The tree of my life in my past life produced no fruit, just death. And so, that past life, you ask yourself, how did I enjoy death? He's talking more about more than eternal death. And we have to include eternal death, a separation from God for eternity. But he's talking about the life that you were living was a living death. And the fatal end to a life of slavery is that type of never-ending death. But he's saying, when you look back at your former life, look back at the way you lived, you don't see fruit you enjoyed, you see things. That was all that was there, things, and that were temporarily enjoyable. But they were empty. They were unfruitful. What came about? What good came about that evil way of life? Can you point to your evil way of life and say, yes, and it produced good results? No. You just see unfruitful things. And you can only term it as death. Paul uses it many, the Bible uses it many times. It was just death. That was a life of death. I use this in counseling, death and life choices. And I'll talk to people and they're struggling with their reactions to different circumstances. A lot of marriage counseling, and maybe you can apply this to your own marriage. So things are happening in your marriage and you're reacting to those things. And my question is, was that a death response or was that a life response? And sometimes it's simple to figure out. Sometimes it's not. But so we're having a situation and a person is just filled with rage. They're raising their voice, they're angry, they're throwing things. And so I'll say, okay, let's look at that particular thing. And let me ask you, would you put that in the category of life or would you put that in the category of death? Was that a death response or was that a life response? And I've never had someone who was angry and throwing things say, yeah, that was life. Life, you know, that was really good when I did that. No, it wasn't good. Do you want death or do you want life? And they say, oh, I want life. Then why do you act in death? If you act that way, you're going to get the result. You will get death. Death in that relationship. And then, so we're trying to coach someone and say, why don't you respond in a kind way when something goes wrong? The dishes are just piling up, and you're sitting there saying, I wish she would wash the dishes. She should be washing the dishes. I can't believe she's not washing the dishes. She never washes the dishes the way I like her to wash the dishes. And that sounds ridiculous, but yeah, I get things that ridiculous. And I say, well, why don't you do the kind thing, and you go and wash the dishes the way you want the dishes washed. And let's see the result. Let's see the fruit of that action. You're kind. And what happens? Did you have an argument when you served the other person? When you went and washed the dishes, did she come in there and say, I can't believe you washed all the dishes? No. Kindness produces fruit. And so when we look in the Bible, it calls it the works of the flesh. You see these death words. And this is where your master of sins leads you. He leads you to death. Each time you do these things, you die a little inside. Your relationships are marred. You feel guilt. You feel remorse. You feel anger. You feel pain, fear, frustration. All these are dead words. They're a part of being under that rule and dominion of sin. And here's the good thing for Christians. Here's the good news. That was your past life. That was your past life. He speaks of this life as being a life in the past, and even the way it's worded is it's like in the far past. He says, what benefit did you reap at that time from sin? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? And it's this sense of that's something in the past, something that happened to you in the past. My dad, one of his last times he spoke to a men's group, and he was one of the elders that was former elders that was asked to talk about some lessons learned from the past. And his first point was something along this line. He said, My life before I became a Christian at 23, I believe. He said, my life before being a Christian isn't even worth talking about. I'm going to tell you what my life was like after being a Christian. And that's the way it is. We look back at that past and we say, it's not even worth talking about. It was worthless. It was dead. I don't want to have anything. I'm ashamed to even think of some of the things that I did. And so don't dwell on them. Don't think of them in that sense. But he says, you remember them, but remember them in thanksgiving that God has brought you out of that. And that's the way you're supposed to remember those things. And so now it's time to enjoy life. Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Paul just turns a thought around from 21 to 22, and he says, you know, this slavery to God, and put him in quotes if you want, the slavery to God is actually freedom. It's a life of freedom. You're living in life, and it's not oppressive. It's freeing. It's something that's good. And he uses this word, but now. This is where you currently live. If you're a Christian, this is your home. This is where you currently live. This is the great change that God has made in your life. He's brought this about in your life. He's made a new change. You're living in this new dimension. You have a new life. And this affects our motivation. This helps us learn how to live joyfully and obedient to God. Obedience to God isn't a burden, but it's a joy. Because God did this to you, and he did it for you. He uses the words here, you have been set free, and you have become slaves to God. And these are, in a technical sense, a grammar sense, passive participles. And all I want you to hear is the word passive. Passive. When something happens to you, you're sitting there and something happens to you, you're passive. Something happens to you. And that's what these words are. You have been set free from sin, not you set yourself free from sin. It's nothing you did. And you have become slaves to God. It's not something that you did, but it's something that God did to you. God was the active one. You did choose to submit to God. We looked at that in verses 1 through 4 of Romans 6. But it was God who liberated you. It was God who freed you. And it was God who took you and placed you in so many different ways. Enslaved to him is one way he says it, in his care, living in a new life in him, all these things. God did these things to you. It wasn't because you're so great. It's because God did it to you. And what do you get from that? True fruit. He says, the benefits you reap. And literally it says, you have your fruit. That's the literal words. You have your fruit, or you possess, or you hold your fruit. You're holding your fruit, is what he says. This is current. This is what you enjoy right now in Christ. This is a process that is working out in your life. This is something that's happening to you right now as you live out your life in Christ. Now, what does this fruit taste like? Taste love. And see how you like it. Taste joy. What does the taste of peace taste like? Do you love the taste of peace? If I were to name, you know, in England they name homes, they name houses. The name of my house, I've told Julie, I would name it Peace. When I come home, I never regret coming home. And it's not because I'm such a great person. I lay that on my wife. I walk into a house of peace. I walk into a house of joy. I open the door and rarely am I greeted with a frown. I'm greeted with a smile. I'm greeted with a hug. I'm greeted with peace. And I love to shut the door and just leave the world behind I love the taste of peace and joy and kindness. It's sweet fruit, and it enhances relationships, and it makes your life life, life worth living. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34, verse 8. And where does this fruit lead you? It doesn't stop there. Oh, peace is great. Love is great. Kindness is great. But it's leading you into something. It's leading into what this verse calls holiness. Another way of translating that is sanctification. Both those are big words that we can't wrap our minds around them well sometimes. But what it means is this. It's leading you to become like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. That's what holiness means. It's helping you become like Him. That's God's goal for you, to become like Him, because He's perfect and He's bringing you into that perfection. He created you perfect in one sense, and He leads you into this growing perfection called holiness. And it's God's work in you. It's not something you're doing. It's God's work in you. You're cooperating with Him. You're growing into the likeness of His Son. You're free from sin, but it doesn't mean you're free from sinlessness. You're free from sin means you've moved residence. You've moved to a new house. You're under the dominion of God. You're under the roof of God. Your life is under His service and His dominion. And it can be only termed as eternal life. It's not something you get way out in the future when you die. Yeah, there's something there too, and it's better than what we have here. But it starts here as a Christian, that you begin living that life that's part of eternal life. And it's good. You've tasted the fruit. And Paul calls this here, you're a slave to God. You are dominated by love. You are ruled by kindness. You're compelled by a cleansing. You're a slave to purity. You're being dominated, being taught how to live in such a way that will enhance your life and bring you joy. And if you want to call that slavery, that's another oxymoron that he's using. Slaves to God. Slaves to love. Serving goodness. That's not hard. That's the easy life. It's difficult to learn how to do it, but it's a great life. Remember where your home is. Remember who the master of your home is. Remember who you are. And live out that life. Live out eternal life. Paraphrase these verses together. When I was enslaved to the sin of me, I turned my nose up at anything termed righteous and was elated to throw myself totally into the life of selfish me. Being controlled by correct and right living meant nothing to me. What fruit did I enjoy with that type of living? No fruit at all. Just shame at the memory of it. It was a dead-end life of death. But now I am liberated, emancipated from selfish and sinful me. I'm now bound to God and willingly enslaved to Him. The fruit I enjoy is a harvest of becoming more like Him. The path that I'm on can only be described as eternal life. May God bless us as we continue to learn to live for Him and continue to grow in Him.